I want to read from Ezekiel. As you know, as a rule, I never pick scripture. I let the Holy Spirit move me. And it is no little wonder that I would come to this scripture. Coming back here has to do with the end of the world. You remember it's talking about today, Jim? And of course, the scripture that I'm going to read, the title, the heading of it is, says, "The End Has Come." And the seventh chapter of the book of Ezekiel. If you got your Bibles, you can turn over and read with me. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And my eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come, and end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold, the day, behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return. Neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilent and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also girt themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations, and of their detestable things thereof. Therefore have I set it far from them, and I will give it into the hands of the stranger for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Praise God. You know, goes down just a little farther, just a little bit farther here, and it speaks of the appearance of the Lord. The second verse of the 8th chapter, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. I'd like to bring some thoughts out one day concerning the color of amber, what it has to do with. That's why I want to call it to your attention. But if you notice in the writings, the thing that God stresses here is that the end has come or is here. Now, I want to talk with you just a few minutes, and I can preach to you. I come up here and I feel the Spirit of God and the anointing of Christ, and I can preach to you. I can get up here and preach to you, whereas I usually wind up preaching some to you anyway. But out under the tent, that's what I do. I preach out there. Most of the time around here, I preach to you. Once in a great while, I get to talk to you, and I get to expound a few things to you and teach you. Whereas the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Ghost himself is a teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And he is a teacher. And I try my best to teach you or to talk with you. But most people are not teachable. Now in school, teachers, the principals, whatever, they teach the people. They teach the children. They teach the people in college. But the thing is, they're talking about some natural thing that the natural mind can feed off of and later commercialize off of. And the carnal mind knows it means dollars in their pocket and prestige in the world. Nice new automobile, and the smarter they are and the more they listen, the more money they'll have. And so they really apply themselves to it because that is the God that they are interested in and the God that they are seeking after. But see, it is not so with children of God. They are seeking after God, the Holy Spirit, and the money is those great treasures that Paul spoke of, heavenly treasures, that we receive through listening and we place within our earthen vessels. So then if we do not give the more earnest heed to it, then we do not know and we do not hear and we do not understand. Isn't that right? So it behooves us to listen, to try to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying, because it is heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And when you come here, we have a mixed congregation. In all churches, we have a mixed congregation. When the children of the sons and daughters of God come to present themselves, the sons of Satan come too. And the sons of Satan are fleshly and carnal, and they have no interest in spiritual things because they don't understand spiritual things, and it doesn't stir them. Now, if you work a miracle, something that they can see, or you do something that has to do with the flesh, they're right there, they see it. The Bible teaches the wicked, sinful, adulterous generation just eat it up because that's something natural. That's a benefit to their natural body. See, anything like eating a banana or eating a hamburger or getting a healing for their body to heal the ulcer of the stomach so they can eat another hamburger, they're right there for it. They see it. They hear it. But these spiritual benefits that have nothing to do with the body in the sense of them seeing it, though In the long run, it will, because it will bring healing and happiness, and it will bring strength, and it'll bring majesty, and it'll bring greatness. And someday it will produce an image that will be eternal, that will never be sick, that will be youthful, glorious, mighty, and be exceedingly rich, and be rulers and priests and kings. But see, God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and they don't see those things because they're not natural, and therefore they have no desire for those things. See, and that those sons of Satan coming, in that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, them coming like that, well, they sit there, see, and they make this look of non-importance and of no interest, and they'll just shift around, and they're not getting anything, and it's boring to them, and they want to go home. And so then that creates a disturbance and causes an offsite or something to block between the minister and between the little ones in Christ. See, you understand what I'm saying? So then a lot of times they'll even go to meetings where they can jump up and down and holler and shout, because that's still an exhilaration to the flesh. You know, if they can feel the Spirit of God, the terror likes the rain. And when you've got the Spirit of God going, well, you can fill a church up, you know, if you're just having a good time of praising the Lord and just having revival, and you're not telling anybody about their sins, you're just having a good time, well, you can just fill that church up. Have dinner on the ground 2 or 3 days, and I'll tell you what, you'll have a whole house full. But still, as I say, that does not take care of the spiritual need. The Bible said we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Now, as far as the little children, it does take care of the need. Just a suck or two on the bottle and dance and holler and giggle at mama while she tickles his ears and a few things, you know, and tickle him on the chin. The little one is sufficed. That's all he needs. You don't have to feed him steak. You don't have to give him nothing else. He's happy. He'll go to sleep and sleep 15 minutes, and he wants mama to tickle his chin again and give him another bottle. As long as she tickles him on the foot or something, gives him another bottle, he'll go back to sleep. Now, and that's the way it is, see, but when it comes to growing up, the Bible said, woe unto them that give suck in those days, that is little children, woe unto them in that day, because it's going to be a horrible time. And where he speaks of the end here, that the end is coming, where the end is upon us, and the end is coming, we've got to grow up in God. It's absolutely imperative that we grow up in God and that we come to where we listen. And when you start doing that, then you cut everything down and you narrow everything down. Now I want you to listen for just a few minutes tonight as I try to talk with you. You've missed many things as of late because I've not been able to talk to you, and I passed over them and couldn't get them to you and can't go back to them. Now, but I want you to listen. Now first of all, in trying to break into our subject tonight, remember one thing. In the days when God established Israel, in the time of the establishment of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was no division between those tribes. How do you understand that? Now, how are you going to be interested enough to listen? All right, if you are, a reason I said that, just as I started, somebody lost interest there and started, and it's a person that's always eating and drinking, always eating and drinking, and just like that as soon as I started trying to get into something. All right, now listen. When God established Israel, notice I read to you tonight where God spoke about their belly here tonight and said that that was their trouble right here. You probably didn't notice it. See, now when God established Israel, and you'll find in the first book of Kings where he does this, everything's going real well because there are 12 tribes of Israel. And then you'll find in the second book of Kings where they get all split up, and at the end of it, you'll find problems. Where they split up. See, but when God established Israel, there was no split in the tribes of Israel. Now, likewise, when God established the church at Pentecost, there was no split in the church. There was no split in the church. It was just one church. There was no Jesus name church, one God, and then a Trinity church over here, three gods. It wasn't like that at all. It was just one teachings of one God. See, and in the day when God made Israel, set Israel in motion, the 12 tribes, there was no two parts of Israel. There wasn't a Trinity of Israel and a oneness of Israel. There was only one God. That's all they knew, was one God. How many understand what I'm saying?
That was just one God. That's all they knew. Just one God. And that God was found in Judah. That one God was found among the tribes of Judah from which the Lord Jesus come. And among the priesthood that ministered to them from the tribes of Levi. And it was just one great big family. That's all. Just one head. God spoke to them through a great headship like Moses or like David or like Solomon. And it continued on that way until finally they got over the Jordan. And when they got over the Jordan and they began to settle down in Canaan, then there had to be something done. Now, if you got time to listen tonight, it's going to take a few minutes. There had to be something done. When they got over the Jordan, finally they got over the Jordan. They set up Canaan land. Saul began to rule. After that, the seers went off of the scene. First it was Joshua and it come on down and Samuel and so forth. And then when the seers went off the scene, Samuel that is, he invited Saul when the people rejected the seers. Is that right? See, God never withdrawed from Israel. There never was but one voice, and that was God speaking through Israel until they rejected the seer, which was the prophet. Always God had spoke to them through a prophet. They had their priesthood, they had Aaron, but God would speak to them through Moses because God always worked through a prophet to get to them. But now when they rejected the seer, when they rejected the prophet, the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. When they rejected the seer, then God brought Saul about. Isn't that right? And it was about 40 years that he reigned. Then came David about another 40 years. And then came Solomon about another 40 years. And after those three regimes, then what did they have? They had a trinity. You understand what I mean? After about three regimes, they had the people so divided up until they had a trinity, as we say. And it wasn't long before the kingdom of Solomon fell and the tribes were split up. It was at the death of David. It was at that time, at the death of David, that Adonijah, or one of the sons, tried to break in and take over the kingdom. And that was a rebellion. This son tried to take over the kingdom. And it was at that time that they sent for a young Shunammite at the death of David, which bears great significance. I wish I had time tonight to go into it. It's concerning the son that tried to take over and concerning the young woman and what it had to do with. I don't have time to go into all that tonight because I wanted to bring a few of the truths to you. But anyway, during this period of time, the kingdom was at stake. David was dying. And Solomon certainly was not heir to the throne. As far as being heir to the throne, he was not heir to the throne. There was about three or four more sons that could have had it, that had one had died right after another, coming on down. But it pleased God to give Solomon the throne because David had spoke about Solomon that he would have it at his death. You remember that when Solomon took over, right then and there, he killed Joab and killed the one that wanted to take the Shunammite woman. He had him killed. When Solomon came into power, it denoted the coming in of the Gentile church. For when David married the Gentile woman, when we say the Gentile woman, when he married this woman, it brought in Solomon, who was not heir to the throne, had no right to the throne, a foreigner to the throne, but nevertheless, God gave it to him because he was the son of David. When David died, it indicated the end of the Jewish regime. Now, it indicated the end of the Jewish regime because David typically represented Jesus Christ, and to die or to pass off of the scene indicated that God was now ready to turn to the Gentile people. That's why the Lord brought Solomon in. You remember, it was Solomon, the son of David, that said, "I sat at my father's feet. I learned at my father's feet." It was Solomon that David favored. A lot of people would say, "Well, Brother Pike, Solomon was a son that was born out of wedlock. And you know that God wouldn't give him the throne. Now, but if you remember, that isn't right. Because the son that was born out of wedlock through the act of debauchery, when David betrayed the Lord in what he did, and God prepared his heart so that that thing could bring about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not that God indulged in adultery, but David was already married to dozens of women anyway. What was one more? You understand what I'm saying? Now, the Lord suffered that. God did not partake of sin, but God suffered that for his own purpose. Are you following me? David, that son that was born out of wedlock, died. Do you recall that? That son died. David fasted. David prayed. David pleaded with God. But that son died. God would not hear David. But then when he married, then God gave Solomon as a comfort to David. Now, but the thing is, Solomon, when he came in, instead of being like David, having to do with the part that Jesus played in the salvation of mankind, he was like Christ and had to do with the part that Christ played in the salvation of humanity. So then Jesus went to the Jews like David. Jesus is called the Son of David. And when Jesus sits on the throne in the millennium, it will be as the Son of David. But Christ never went to the Jews. Christ openly stated through the mouth of Jesus, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, see, is in the hearts of mankind." So then Christ, he did not go to the Jews, even until this day. He hath not gone to the Jews. Then where is Christ? He is in Brother Pike's heart. He came to my heart. He came to every son of God's heart. And his kingdom today, the kingdom of God, is in this earth, inside of the heart of mankind. And I could preach to you, but I want to talk with you some. All right, now, so then the kingdom of God is inside of man's heart. And Solomon's kingdom had to do with that. Everything God did or done in that day was a spiritual fix that pointed to the oncoming revelation. And so it was God in a veil. It was God in a veil. And so Solomon, doing the thing that he did, representing the thing that he did, what did he do? He turned away from the Jewish women. Though he had Jewish wives, yet the Bible teaches he turned away from the Jewish women. And not as David. David was satisfied with the Jewish women. He married many Jewish women. But Solomon wasn't satisfied with the Jewish women. He began to marry the Gentile women. He began to marry the heathen women. And he took for his wife heathen women, which represented the fact that Christ went to the Gentiles for himself a bride. Isn't that right? And so then it shows the regime of Christ in the typical sense. Endeth, it was in the days of Solomon that the great temple was established, which means that we, being the lively stones coming down out of heaven upon the new earth, that is the Solomon age, the great wisdom of God, the Christ age, that we come to America and we have a new world over here in the time. You understand what I'm saying? And there are new stones. Everything has to have a natural parallel. If new stones came in, which were spiritual stones, there had to be a new world, which was a natural world, that would show what was taking place. You understand what I'm saying? I wish we had time to elaborate and just break this down. You have the spiritual understanding and interest to where you could get into the dimensional depths to where we could lead up to something. But nevertheless, I just try to say whatever I can. I can see already I can't get your firm interest unless I can get in here, start driving and screaming and hollering and stomping my foot and so forth. But anyway, Solomon in his time represented that great new Jerusalem, which where we are the lively stones, that great new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. See, he represents a new body. But yet he was born of David, like Jesus, born as a Jew. But he got himself a new body, which was the Christ body, a celestial body, the church body. See, Solomon wasn't among the Jews in that way. He was different. You understand what I'm saying? Because he was not married lawfully into the tribe of that to David, or that the wife wasn't. So then it was a different thing altogether. It was outside of the law, as we say. You understand what I'm saying? All of the rest of it was a legal procedure, but not Solomon. God had to give Bathsheba to David by grace. You understand what I'm saying? Because ordinarily God would have killed David for what he done. Because when God sent Nathan to David, David passed his own sentence saying that it would take an awful man to do what you say. And he passed the sentence of death upon him in so many words. Isn't that right? But the grace of God, knowing that God was in it, the grace of God let David go out into the wilderness, go down from his throne, took his glory away from him exactly the way Jesus was. See, you say, but you can't compare David with Jesus. But the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that right? David had a holy heart, a pure heart. You say, but Brother Pike, what about that ugly misdemeanor of lying? The Bible says this. David said, my ways don't please thee, but my heart is perfect before thee. See, that's exactly what you've got to say. I know some of you more holy than thou is sitting out here, you know, and some of you will hear my voice, and you say, well, I'm so religious, and I've been Pentecostal, and I've been this all of my life, and I'll get to preaching if I don't watch out. I know that, but every one of you is wretched according to the Bible. When Jesus refused to let them stone the woman to death, he said, all of you are wretched. There's none good, no, not one of you. You understand? Any of you without sin, then you come on up here and you do that. You follow me? So then, my heart can be perfect before God, but my ways don't please God. You say, Brother Pott, you mean you're our preacher and your ways don't please God. They certainly don't, and yours don't either. And nobody else's does. You understand what I'm saying? God wasn't making allowance for David. I know the culprit Satan. I know what he'll do. He'll hop up in a little perch on one of your limbs and he'll say, see there, boy, we can live it up as long as our heart is all right. That's an ugly devil. That's what that is. You'll live it up all right and spend your time in hell. I'm not doing that to give occasion to the flesh at all. We must do our very best to please God. I believe David done his very best to please God. I believe he tried every way to please God. But he slipped up. I might say, well, I just slip up once in a while. That's because you're a devil. That's why you do it. A son of God ain't going to slip up like you're slipping up. Your plans is to slip up. All of your dealings and doings is for the devil to make it convenient for the flesh. That's why you slip up. But I'm not talking about that. The Bible said you're not to even give occasion to the devil. Not to even give place to even a thought. Cast down every thought. You follow me? But David literally slipped up. God suffered the trap to be prepared. Somebody said, and defile that holy man. How are you going to say that when he's married? There ain't no telling how many women. The Bible gives account of it. Multitudes of women that David had already married to. In the muck, slap up to his neck, if you want to look at it like that. So how are you going to do that? That was just one more added to the list. Like John Kennedy was so dirty and low down in the way he'd done, kept a diary of all the evil and all the women he defiled. See, David was in the muck up to his ears, as we say. You say, but how was it God favored him? Because righteousness comes by Christ. And David had faith in God. And the Bible said that he believed in the recompense of reward, just like Abraham did. What you going to do about faithful Abraham, the father of the righteous, back there married to two women? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about Jacob back there? Out of him come the tribes. The Bible said it's the apple of God's eye. And married to women like he was. Four women. You understand what I'm saying? You got to understand what God's doing. If you don't, you'll wind up like some of the preachers of today. They've got the idea it don't matter how many women a preacher has. It ain't adultery. Now, it sound a little bit confusing. A little bit confusing, wouldn't it? David just married all the times he wanted to. See, so then, somebody said, but that ain't adultery, see? That was before what? It wasn't before the law. It wasn't before the law because David had the law and the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. So it wasn't that. Then somebody said, well, my lands, Brother Pye, if David violated the law, and you mean God still saved him? You violated the law, and God saved you. Come on now. The Bible said none of you is good, no, not one of you. Every one of you said no flesh shall be justified by the law. Jesus kept it every jot and tittle, the only man that ever did, and even he wasn't justified by it. You follow me? Even at your very best, you're a transgressor of the law. Somebody said, well, we might as well marry half a dozen wives. All right? Marry half a dozen wives. You know what it cost David? The life of a son or two. It cost him the virtue of his daughter. It cost him heartaches. He had to live in the wilderness. It cost him all kind of sufferings until he said that even his stomach and backbone seemed to be acquainted with each other through fasting and travail of trying to overcome it. Go ahead and do that. You see, now David had to pay for his wrongs. He did evil. David was already in the muck up to his ears with all of them marriages, and God just going to punish him for it and just let him bring in one more over there to where he could really put him in the fire and make him pay for his evil ways. Somebody say, I love Jesus. God don't make mistakes, brother. Somebody said, well, what about Solomon? The Bible said Solomon fell away in his old age. Isn't that right? Solomon fell away. He took strange wives. God gave him a great kingdom. There's no record where Solomon ever paid for it. You say, what does that mean? When a man don't pay for his wrongs, it means he goes to hell. That's what he means. So then, if you want to do that, go ahead. But you've got to remember, you too have violated the ordinance of God. That's what Jesus was so upset about. He said, you bunch of pious Jews, always talking about what you keep when you're in the muck up to your neck. Always accusing the Gentiles, saying the Gentiles are transgressors, when the Gentiles are not as near as guilty as you are, because they don't even know nothing about God. That servant that knows to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes like David was. That servant that did not know to do his Lord's will like the Gentiles, and yet they done things that was worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now you understand what I'm saying? All right, so then we see that God is just. God don't make mistakes. And we make mistakes, but God don't make mistakes. He knew what he was doing. So then Solomon was raised up, but so was Herod raised up. Isn't that right? So was Pharaoh raised up. Look at the great kingdom God gave Pharaoh. Look at the great kingdom God gave Nebuchadnezzar. God creates the good. God creates the evil. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. See, when Russia is raised up, somebody said the devil raised him up. Not so. God raised him up. God raises up whom he will, puts down whom he will. When time come to work the allegoric purpose of America, God raised up America. Just like Egypt, when the cup was filled up down there at Egypt, he took them down and raised up the commonwealth of Israel and put Israel in power as the head of the nation. When Israel done wrong, God was no respect to person. He put him down and raised up Nebuchadnezzar and raised up the Babylonian kingdom down there in Darius. Down there with the Medes and Persians, everyone made them the power. Is that right? So then, God don't make mistakes. All right. I didn't mean to have to go through all that because I'm just going to run over the top of it to get to something else. But I saw so many questions coming up that I have to preach a sermon on it before I can get to the other. You have to learn to take my word for some things. Now, you see, he was a type of Jesus. He had to go through all the sufferings. The very same mountain that David stood on and wept. When he stood there on this mountain, he cried. He wept. Looked out across Jerusalem and wept bitterly. Because he saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Because he was their shepherd. And he had done wrong. Being made sin when he didn't know any sin. Down in his heart, he loved Jesus with all of his heart. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the evil that man done and he didn't know no sin? Brothers and sisters, union of male and female is not sin. If it is sin, then God's sin when he instigated marriage. Is that right? The sin is being out of wedlock. Is that right? So then you've got to differentiate again and understand what God is saying. He had not sinned against God like that. that David had a heart after God. He did not desire that kind of thing. But he had fallen into it because it was his pattern of life to go through this thing to show the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that God orders the steps of a righteous man. Somebody would say, "My, I'd sure love to have been that man, you know. I'd love for that to be my pattern." I tell you what, David waded through almost the flames of hell for what he did. I'm glad that I wasn't David. And I have no desire to be David, nor be like David. I have a desire to be like Jesus. Look at Moses. Moses never went through that. Moses was happy. Moses had a commonwealth. Moses lived peaceably. But Moses had one wife too. You understand? God's great leader. Now, look at Solomon. Richest, power, fame. Somebody said, "Boy, I'd love to be like Solomon." Elvis Presley was. You probably couldn't join him if you got time. Now, so then, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. I see something so great and so wonderful and so precious that I would like to be like Jesus. Women should want to be like Mary the Virgin, a woman that brought forth Christ to the world. Your heart should be so pure and so virtuous and so holy, and the men's heart should be that way. But Christ would blossom as a rose in our life. That's the way it ought to be. All right, so then David stood on the same mountain. A man that knew no sin, but was made sin, saying, "Father, my heart loves you. It loves you, but my flesh has not pleased you. I've greatly displeased you." And he could have said, "I'm going through the flames. I'm going through the fire. I'm being beat. I'm suffering unmerciful because of my wrongs." No sin, not knowing sin, because justification is of the spirit and of the heart. Isn't that right? Paul said, "Within my body there dwelleth no good thing." Now, and another thing in this day that we're living in, though God had given the law, saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," there was no specific outlines of what adultery really was. But when Jesus came and Jesus enforced the law, Jesus stood in the New Testament and Jesus said, "If any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, he committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her is committing adultery." Is that right? He specifically outlined it step by step to show what adultery was and what he expected out of the people. All right. This is why that we suffer, is for our iniquities. I have never suffered one day except for godliness, in fasting and prayer and seeking God other than for my own sins. Every man, though he repents of his sins, he must reap what he has sowed. He must reap it. Everything he's ever done, he must reap it. Now, if we do not reap it here, when we get on the other side, it's going to be waiting for us at the judgment, and we're going to have to reap it according to the judgments of the living God. But if I reap it here, then when I get over on the other side, I won't have any reaping to do except the seeds that I'm planting now. And I'll reap those golden seeds of benefit over on the other side. All right. "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy sowing, thy youth, lest in the days of your reaping you'll look back and say, I have no pleasure in the days of my sowing. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, so that when the evil days draw nigh, you'll not look back and say, I have no pleasure in them." You'll be able to look back if you plant the right seed and say, "I have pleasure in the days of my sowing, because I am reaping golden seeds of benefit from God." That is the difference a lot of times between a man having a ministry and a man not having a ministry, a man excelling in Christ and a man not excelling in Christ. Maybe before that man came to God, somebody tried his best to tell him. That woman, somebody tried their best to tell her, but they wouldn't listen. And so then, having a knowledge of right and wrong, then when they came to God, they can't have a ministry because the devil has too much against them, and every time they start up, though God has forgiven their sins, they still have the reaping, and when they start up, the devil knocks the ladder back out from under them. Now, but here is one great benefit that we have. This is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God. Though we must reap, yet we as children of God have the benefit to point Satan back to Calvary and say, He atoned for my past sins. He atoned for my future sins. And I don't have any more sin. When I say future sin, I'm talking about them that stumble. Where you stumble and make mistakes, doing your very best. Now, you say, well, Brother Pine, then if Jesus done all that, what am I doing reaping? Because of your unbelief. What are you doing sick when the Bible said by his stripes you were healed? Because of your unbelief. See, the world has got it mixed up. They say he died for me. I'm a Christian. That takes care of it. I ain't got nothing to reap. But that's not right. You'll reap every bit of it unless you can turn faithfully in God and believe in every battle that Christ is going to overcome it and set you free from it by faith in God, just like you're healing. And that's the only way you're going to surmount those problems, every one of them. But you do have that benefit. Now, that's why I tell you to live holy. Live just as holy as you can. Live just as pure as you can. And that way your faith will be high. And you'll be able to overcome every problem. Everything the devil throws at you, you'll just ride right over it, just like riding in a spiritual Cadillac. Amen. It's true. You love Jesus? All right, so then there he stood on the mountain. Glory to God, I feel faith. I must have said something and made somebody want to believe. I do. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel faith. That's what you're supposed to do, is put your faith in gear and believe God for his benefits. If you don't, you won't ever have them. You have to press in to the kingdom of God. Press against all unbelief, all trouble. And then you can be a mighty man or woman in God. All right, now, it looks like I ain't even get to talk about what I started to talk about. But anyway, David stood on the same mountain, the sheep without a shepherd. The sheep without a shepherd. Jesus came along years later, made sin for the world, knowing he was going to have to die, and knowing that he was the head of Israel, and that he was the son of David to set upon the throne their king. And he stood there and wept and said, Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood, but ye would not. And what was he saying? How oft I would take you out of tribulation, trials and sickness and poverty if you just believe in what I told you. Believe in my power. Believe in my strength. Believe in this atonement. How oft I would have done it, but your unbelief would not let you. You would not. Now, why did my unbelief do that, Lord? It's simply because you won't live right. You won't live right. Whereas it is definitely stated, I know that in the charismatic world of today, they say all you got to do is just believe. But that wasn't what Peter said. When the Lord appeared to Cornelius down there, Peter stood up and said, I perceive that God is no respect to person, that in every nation where somebody believes God, they'll be all right. He didn't say that at all, did he? I perceive that God is no respect to person, and in whatsoever nation where a man walks upright before God, he is received of God. That's what he said. Not through some campaign of some great evangelist that says, do you believe? And he says, I believe, but give me time to go out and smoke my cigarettes at resets and we'll come back and believe some more. You say, now, Brother Pike, they don't do that. I've been in churches when they done it. They give us time out for smoking. Now, so then it's not the way that you think at all. You got to live right. There is something to living right. The Bible said be holy in body and in spirit, and God expects you to straighten up your crooked ways and live right. And if you don't straighten up your crooked ways, then God counts you the serpent and he's going to cut you off. Because that's what the devil does, is leave a crooked trail. All right. Like the people of West Virginia, I believe if we'd stayed there, we'd had an overflowing crowd. I just felt it in the air and the crowd was building. I enjoyed it in the greatest kind of way. God was blessing, but I had to say some strong things to the people. Now, I'm sure they didn't like it, but they took it a lot better than some of you do. They sat down and swallowed it. Women in pants and sitting there, low cuts and everything, and even on the outside, some in shorts stand out there wanting to hear the gospel. Took it better than some of you with your long dresses and your pious ways. Somebody say, I love Jesus. God didn't turn away from Israel because the women wore shorts. Isn't that right? God didn't turn away from Israel because all the men were whoremongers. Did he? They were pious, religious, pious people, dressed in their long robes, dressed in their long dresses, but their heart wasn't right with God. That's why God favored David. His heart was right with God. His ways wasn't right, but his heart was right with God. And it wasn't long before God gave him a good whipping and straightened his ways out. I don't know whether you know it or not, but when God got through with David, before then, David's ways were straight, except for his marriages. And then after that, David got his ways straight with God. He had to pay for his misdemeanors of life. All right, if you got time to listen a little more, I'll talk with you just a little more. Now, it is a sad time, folks. It is a very sad time. I read to you tonight where it said the end has come. Now, if Jesus was represented by David, went through the suffering, the wilderness, everything, saw his own wives abused in his sight, disgrace in the sight of Israel, son's death and everything, just everything gone. Now, then Solomon was symbolic of the grace of God because God didn't bother him at all. God gave him his great regime. The Gentiles has not been bothered at all. Why? Because God's going to send him to hell. That's why. Only those that he finds for his name's sake, he's going to bring out. Now, let's just look at it for just a few minutes. Israel was not divided. Israel was not divided. They were just one unit. The church is one unit. When God made it, it was one unit at Pentecost. But the dark age divided it. It divided it. It took it away from the one God teaching that the apostolic church had laid for a foundation and set up at Nice a Trinity teaching and brought it into the ecclesiastical condition that the Gentile world is carried over by Martin Luther that we have in this day. It's still the same thing. The only adjustment was that the just shall live by faith. So then there was no split in it. There was no split in it. There was just 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. What does that have to do with? Jesus, Jacob, Jesus. You follow me? And the sons of Jesus. How do you understand what I'm saying? The 12 apostles. Isn't that right? But if you notice that the 12 apostolic leaders centered around the Christ. So that if Abraham has to do with God, and Isaac has to do with Jesus, then Jacob comes in where Peter comes in, where the 12 apostles were centered around. But really, the life of Christ is shown in Paul. Isn't that right? So they center around the Christ, whereas Christ was revealed in Paul's life. So then I said this, that to say this, there has never been a division, never been a division in the teachings of the 12 apostles. But why then do we have the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church if there's no difference? Why is it that when we kill the Jew to get a church, that we got it split up into two parts or got it split up like splinters? Where does that come in? Jew body, Catholic soul, Protestant spirit. All right, now, how did we get it split up? How did all that come in? Because the days of Solomon, when the days of Solomon came, Solomon, having done what he did, taking those women in. Now listen, how many of you know that children was born from those women? And when those children was born, there came a difference. At Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, it went into the heart of the Gentiles. There came in the strange wives. Not strange to God, because all flesh is alike. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. Eve is the mother of all living. But it was strange to the Jews because they didn't understand that. They say, we're Jew. They was talking about the flesh. But God wasn't worried about that. He's the God of the Spirit. All flesh is sin. Color, nationality, that don't make any difference with God. Features, that has nothing to do with it. That's why at Pentecost he came in the form of tongues to show him he was the God of all nations, not of just the Jewish language. So then, when the Holy Spirit came, there was children born. That caused a division in the church. The Gentiles came in. Solomon's death brought in Jeroboam, his son, Rehoboam. And Jeroboam, who split, took 12 tribes and went away from Judah. Now listen, what does that have to do with? I wanted to get to this point, and I hope I'll be able to bring in a little revelation about the trip. That's what I'm trying to lay a foundation for. A present day thing that'll help us. But I have to have an allegoric thing to explain it. You can't work an equation without some formula. There's no way. All right. So then to get, as we call an equation, we got an equality here. Like the word equation, you know, comes from equality. Like, if we're going to work an equation, let's get something over here in the natural that'll balance out with something over here in the spiritual and make them tally. And we'll come out with something. You understand what I'm saying? If I can get them equalized, prove it to you by bringing the answer. All right, now then, if that is true, then at Pentecost comes the trouble. Jeroboam takes 10 tribes. Why 10 tribes? Why is it 10 tribes? Because it has to do with the law. But look at Judah that's left over here. You follow me? Look at Judah and Benjamin. That should be the legal side of it. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God is with Judah because the prophecy said that from Judah would come Christ. The scepter shall not depart out of thy hand nor a lawgiver from between thy feet until Shiloh become. That was the promise God gave to Judah. So then where is the trouble? Is it in Rehoboam? It is, because he was so hard. And yet he's the son of Solomon. And he's got the two tribes left. Showing the last it was to come in, which is the Jewish part. So then the other 10 tribes represented the Gentile world. But when we are fallen from grace, we are under the law. You understand what I'm saying? So then they split up. Look at the government of today. Democrat, Republican. But when it started off with three. But it was three and one. Then when it got to be a trinity, they finally kicked one of them out. The two major powers of today in religion is the Protestants and the Catholics. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if there is a split in the tribes, there is a reason for it. What if we bring it on to the third powers, we say? We use it in the natural. We run it out as the Jews. We use it in the physical. Bring it on over, and we run it out as the Catholic Church back over there. And what happened there? But when we bring it down to a third power, as they say in school, and I run it over here to a third power, I get into a spiritual, a religious thing in the Protestant age. And what do I come up with? Not a Democrat and Republican, but a Jesus name move and a Trinity move. And that's the two moves where the trouble is. It still shows Judah and Israel. Right down to the very day that we're living in. It's still the war between Judah and Israel. Who is it warring with each other? Why, the Protestants don't war with the Catholic Church. The priest can almost come in and preach them a sermon, they'll accept it. But they war against the Jesus name people. And the Jesus name people war against the Trinity people. And the war is against Israel and Judah. Judah and Israel fighting with each other. That's what caused the trouble in the Bible. Look at Ahab in the days of his regime. How that Jezebel, the worldly woman, represented the Gentile side of it. Look how she paganistically come in. and got in there with Israel and the trouble that King Ahab caused. And then when Jehoram came, look at the same problem. While over here at Judah, when Jehoshaphat was a good man, when they got together with the king of Edom, when Jehoshaphat consented to Jehoram, got together with him, went down there to have a war with the king of Moab, whereas Jehoshaphat didn't have any reason to go down there. But see, Israel had sinned and lost the presence of God. So they called over here and said, Judah, come and help us. Well, they're going to get together. And the Bible said before they counseled with God, they went down there in a hurry. But I tell you what, they got back in a hurry too. When you run off and you don't counsel with God, you're in trouble. Did you know that? You've got to counsel with God before you do something. You can't just run off and just do any old way. A lot of times that we counsel with God, we get rid of evil. We get rid of our foe. We get rid of our sickness. We get rid of our troubles. But we got to counsel with God first. But see, just to be friends with the king of Israel, over there he run down there and their water supply give out. They didn't have no help down there. And Jehoshaphat, he didn't know what to do. He wasn't like them heathen people. All three of them's about the same. But all he knew was God. He said, where's the prophet? Send me somebody to prophesy. And let's find out what we done wrong here. Them people didn't know nothing about it. They thought she was supposed to go to the governor or king or somebody, you know. But here, they were in trouble and the kings was in trouble too. He said, I'd love to know what God says about the situation. Something's wrong. He knew that he hadn't been going up to battle like that. Like Moses said, if we go up to battle, God, for Christ's sake, don't send us up to battle unless you're going to go with us. If your presence is not going to go with us, don't send us up to West Virginia. Don't send us over to California. Don't send me into Israel or Europe. God, let your presence go with me. And if your presence go with me, I'm not troubled. I'm not worried. My ways please God. He make my enemies to be at peace with me. You love Jesus?